Well, good morning again, Calvary. My name is Terry. The ushers are just going to take an offering. And when you give to Calvary, you need to know that you are giving to changing lives and transforming our community at all three of our campuses and around the greater St. Charles area. As you can see, it is from our oil change last time. And yesterday, the last three weekends touched over 200 cars and really blessed over 200 families. And your generosity and the generosity of people serving really helps to do that. We're going to talk today about tests. How many of you like taking tests? When I was in school, I would much rather take write an essay than have to take tests. It was kind of like test phobic, didn't like to have that anxiety of doing that. But we like things tested, right? There's certain things that we want tested. You want your automobile tested for its safety. You want food tested for safety. You want people in your life tested. You want to know your medical professionals have passed a test, that they've able to do some things, that engineers have been able to pass a test so that they can construct buildings. We just don't like to be tested. Nobody likes their patients tested. Right? No one wants their love tested. You do this to prove that you love me. No one wants their skills tested. Well, show me that you can do that. And I don't know any of us who really like to have our faith tested. That we have this relationship with God, and God sometimes tests that to show often what is really in us. And oftentimes we see through the Bible, God does bring these tests into people's lives. It's something that he does. And many times they fall into one of two categories. Sometimes the way that God tests our faith is that he does nothing or seems to do nothing. So times that we're waiting for a job, waiting for a mate, waiting for something from school to come, waiting for money, waiting for a check, waiting for things to happen, and we just seem to wait and wait and wait, and God seems or appears to do nothing. And how much does that seem like a test? And maybe you're here this morning and that's exactly where you are. You've been wanting God to do something, believing God can do something. His word says he can do something. And yet it seems that you are in the waiting room. God isn't doing anything. It's a test. Other times, God does almost a complete opposite. Instead of not doing nothing, it seems that he's doing everything, but it's never what you want, right? When the whole world seems to be falling apart and thing after thing occurs that really just tests your patience, your skill, your calm. This week, all three of our kids were sick on the same day. The bathtub's overflowing. It's leaking. It's like Niagara Falls in our basement. And you're going, okay, God, right? Enough. And maybe you're here this morning, and that's the test that you're experiencing is one thing after another. It's like one blow after another, and you're like, okay, God, enough. I can't take any more. And what do you do when God appears to be testing you? In your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 21, because we're looking this week at the life of Abraham, a man who went through multiple tests, and we're going to look particularly at a time where it says that God tested him. And we're going to see some of the things that God does, why he tests us, and what it is that we can do to walk through these tests. And we've been in this series, the whole story, looking at the Bible, the seamless thread of the story of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. One of the reasons we're doing this is to get you into God's word. And many of us this week have been reading through. We have a couple different reading plans. Some of us, we actually read through Leviticus this week. And what a great celebration, because that's a test, is it not? Of kind of walking through what God has to say. And in a few weeks, we'll get there, look at what Leviticus has to say. This week, it's Numbers, so persevere, folks, okay? We're going to celebrate after we make it through these first five books. But Numbers is what we're reading this week. And we've seen that the story of the Bible is kind of four acts, kind of this upper story of creation. God created the earth. But God created us in his image to live here. But then Adam and Eve messed up. They sinned. They said, we don't want a relationship with God because God just wants to bless people, walk with people. And after Adam and Eve sinned, we saw that God made a promise to Adam and Eve. He says, there will be the son of a woman one day who will come and will crush Satan, crush evil, defeat the sinful world that we live in, and restore us back to recreation, kind of going back to what life was like in the Garden of Eden, this perfect relationship with God. And most of the Bible is this upper story of redemption, of God fulfilling this promise of a Savior coming. And we saw last week that as God's fulfilling his promise, he's creating a people through whom his Son, the Savior, is going to be born. And God calls a man by the name of Abraham. And in Genesis 12, he says, Abraham, I want you to leave all your homeland and where you are. I want you to go to Canaan, the promised land that I'm going to give to you. And I'm going to do four things, four promises that God made to Abraham. He said, I will make you a mighty nation. You will have descendants, which is crazy because Abraham was 75 years old and his wife was 65. Abraham's like, I don't know how that's going to be. And God says, you trust me. I will make you a mighty nation. I will bless you, because that's just what God's heart is. God just wants to bless us. I will make your name great, Abraham, and through you, the whole world will be blessed. And what God is saying is through this people, from your descendants, Abraham, the Savior is going to come. I'm going to fulfill my greater promise of bringing the Savior into the world. And we saw last week that Abraham was in this test, though, of patience, because God gave him this promise, and then he waited. He waited 10 years, and Abraham said, are you really coming through? And God recommitted his promise to him. He waited another 15 years, and still no child. And Abraham comes to God and said, can we define this relationship again? Are you sure? And God reaffirms his covenant, his promise. And in Genesis 21, after 25 years of waiting, Abraham is now 100 years old. He has spent a quarter of his life waiting for this promise. Sarah, his wife, is 90 years old. And in verse 1, it says, now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant, bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. And Abraham gave him the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. And when his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded. Now, can you imagine the celebration? 100 years old, 90 years old. And there's balloons. It's a boy. Abraham's handing out gifts to everybody because the son is born. And Abraham here learned some lessons about waiting, this test of waiting for 25 years. First of all, he sees that God always fulfills his promise. That what God had promised, he indeed will bring to pass. And they named this son Isaac, which means laughter. Because Sarah had laughed at the very thought of her being pregnant. She kind of laughs and mocks. Have you ever said that? God, I don't think you can come through. I don't think that's ever going to happen. And she kind of laughs at him. But now Abraham and Sarah are laughing. Every time they call Isaac, they're laughing. Right, they're laughing because did Sarah have Isaac in the geriatric ward of the hospital? Did the geriatric ward become the maternity ward? And wonder, did Medicare pay for that birth? She's now buying Depends and diapers at the same time. Straining peas for herself and her son because no one has teeth. You know, it's a great deal. But they're laughing and celebrating because God fulfills his promise. He will do that for us. Secondly, Abraham learned that God fulfills his promise at the right time. His timing is perfect. And this is what we have to remember. This is part of the test, that God's delays are not always denials. Because sometimes it seems that God is not working at all. Where is God? Why is he not doing anything? And we sometimes interpret it as that, oh, God's not going to do anything. He's given up. He's closed heaven for a bit. He's off the throne taking a vacation. His delays are not denials. Imagine what would happen if Abraham, after 10 years, had given up and said, oh, that's it. God's not going to come through with his promise. Imagine what would happen after 24 years if he had said, oh, I'm just going to give up on God. God's not going to come through. God's timing is absolutely perfect because he's not in a rush. We're in a rush. We're the ones impatient. God is never impatient. He is never in a hurry. He is always just at the right time. And Abraham also learned, though. He also learned that when God comes through and fulfills his promise, it does not always make life easy for us. See, this is what we often think. God, would you just come through? Give me what I want. Give the desires of our heart. If you just do what you promised to do, life would be okay. And life was not okay for Abraham and Sarah. They have this child, this son, but it's complicated because about 15 years earlier, Abraham had been a little bit in a rush. Sarah had said, I'm not sure God's going to come through. So they took matters into their own hands. Sarah gave to Abraham her maidservant, Hagar, as kind of a surrogate mom. And this was part of what the culture around allowed for at that time. You read the Code of Hammurabi, you could give to someone your servant or your slave, and they could become a surrogate birth mom for a child. And they did this. And Hagar went with Abraham, and they had a son, Ishmael. And Ishmael is about 15 years old, and now Isaac is about 3 years old. He's weaned, and in verse 8 of Genesis 21, it says, the child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast, a big celebration, a milestone. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking, and she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance of my son Isaac. And all of a sudden, right, you would think after waiting 25 years, they have what God had promised, that life would be okay. See, we miss this. We think, God, just do this. If you just do this, I will be happy. They weren't happy. Because happiness isn't about our circumstances. And she sees Ishmael kind of mocking. The word actually is probably more bullying. There's kind of an aspect of violence or harm or abuse in that term. It wasn't just kind of silly teasing. And she's like all into Abraham's face. Like you can imagine her with her hands on her hip. Now, Abraham, you got to get rid of that slave woman and her son. Notice she doesn't even call her by name. Because that's often what we do when we get mad at someone or don't want someone in our life, we dehumanize them. We call them by something else. And Abraham's in a mess. And he doesn't want to get rid of his son. That's his son. And he goes to God, and God says, it's okay, Abraham, listen to your wife. I love that. He says, sometimes, right, God gives our spouses this spiritual intuition. Listen to them. I've learned more than one occasion. Listen to the spiritual spirit of God in your spouse. God speaks through them. And he sends Hagar and Sarah away, or he sends Hagar and Ishmael away. And Ishmael becomes the father of the Muslim people. And Isaac's the father of Israel. And we live in kind of this cultural conflict because of a decision Abraham and Sarah made 4,000 years ago to rush God. Abraham also learned in the trial, don't take matters into your own hands. Trust God. Now you would think that Abraham had experienced enough testing. Right, he left his homeland, waited 25 years, and God comes to him again and gives him a new test in Genesis 22. In verse 1, it says, sometimes later, God tested Abraham. I love this when the Bible tells us exactly what God is doing. Okay, this is a test. He said, Abraham, and Abraham said, here I am. And then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. And now all of a sudden, Abraham faces a new test. Will he love God enough to obey him and offer up his son? And it seems like complete contradiction on so many terms, right? It's a theological contradiction. God had said, here is the promised son through whom you will become a great nation, and now you want to give up that son. It's an emotional contradiction. Abraham is supposed to go and offer a sacrifice. That's worship. And how do you worship when your heart is being ripped apart? It's a relational contradiction. How is Abraham going to ever go to Sarah and say, hey, wait a minute, this is what God has asked us to do with this child we have waited 25 years for? It's a God contradiction. How could a God of promise and a God of life be a God who asks for death? It's a contradiction. The only thing we can understand here is that God is telling us this is a test. And as Abraham has been tested several times, we will be tested. And God tests us for several different reasons. One of the reasons he tests us is so that he can strengthen our faith. He knows what's ahead, what is down the road. And sometimes he gives us small, short tests to be able to prepare us for something that is bigger. God often knows what the bigger call on our life is and sometimes tests us so that we can prepare for that. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 20, we read, do not be afraid. God has come to test you. Moses writing to Israel, God has come to test you, so the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. Don't be afraid. God is growing your faith, preparing you for something greater. Before God uses us, often he tests us. A second reason that he tests us is to show what is in us. See, this is the difference between a temptation and a test. We saw a temptation in the Garden of Eden where Satan comes and tries to get Adam and Eve to sin. That's a temptation. A temptation is when something tries to get us away from God. What a test does is show us the depth of our relationship with God. And often when God tests us, it's as much for us to understand there's something in our life we did not know was there. That there is character and grace and faith that we had no idea what was really laying there. And this is what God does. He wants to show Abraham the depth of love for God and faith and commitment that is there. Watch him and me. A pastor wrote it this way several decades ago, and he's writing about this particular passage. He says, so many times in our relationship with God, we're almost like hand in hand with God. God, who wants to bless us and fellowship and walk with us, holds our hand. But we also have a gracious, gift-giving God who does so many good things for us and gives us things. And in his grace of giving things, we hold on to those and we grasp those and we begin to love them and hold on a little bit tighter, and our arms eventually get full of so many good things that God has done for us. And God eventually comes and says, hey, can I walk with you and hold your hand again? We're like, well, you can walk with us, but our hands are full. And there are things in our life we don't want to release or let go of that we cling to. This is mine. This is my right. I need to have this. I want this. And we hold on more to that than to God. And God sometimes takes us to a place where we have to lay down our Isaac. Is the creation greater to us than the Creator? And for some of us here today, God is doing something in our life where he is asking us to lay down our Isaac. What is it that you're holding on to and it's more important than your love for God? Sometimes that's our happiness. Sometimes it's a relationship. Sometimes it's stuff. Sometimes it's our job. Sometimes it's our ministry. Sometimes it's our spiritual gift. And we will fight and claw and grab and hold on to it and say, I need this. I have to have this. God, it's my right. You cannot take it from me. God's saying, I don't want to take it from me. I want you to give it to me so I can do something even greater in your life. And this is what we see all throughout Scripture, that God often gives us a vision of what he wants, what our calling is, what our ministry is, what our life is. And before that vision comes to pass, that vision dies. Jesus said it this way, unless a seed is planted in the ground and dies, nothing can grow. And God often allows things in our life to die, takes them, tests us, so that he can do something greater. And as we close our service, you may be thinking, is there something I need to lay before God? Is there an Isaac? Is it my family? Is it my job? Is it my livelihood? Is it my spiritual gift? Is it my ministry? Is it my happiness? Is it my want? Is it my addiction? What do I need to give to him? And we look at this passage and we think, first of all, it's like, what a horrible God. People look at this and they're like, see, that's why I don't want to follow God. Because I don't want some Old Testament God who's all about sacrificing and killing children. I don't want that Old Testament God. How about the New Testament God, Jesus? See, Abraham got off easy. He's laying down his son. What did Jesus say? He said, pick up your cross, your instrument of death, and die. Sacrifice yourself every day. Every day. What's amazing to me is how Abraham immediately did this. He gets up the next morning, it says. He grabs a knife and he carries fire. He takes two servants, a donkey, and Isaac. We presume that Isaac is probably around 12 or 13 at this time. He's not an infant, not a little boy. He's becoming a young man. From where they were staying to Moriah, where they were going to offer the sacrifice, was about 50 miles. It was about a three-day journey up and through the hills. Can you imagine what Abraham must have thought for those 3 days? What did they talk about? What did he say? Imagine trying to sleep at night, knowing what was going to happen, counting sheep, maybe giving up counting sheep, counting stars, staring at his son. It's amazing to me, it's not just Abraham's willingness to obey immediately, but to be able to persevere and obey. 3 days. Finally, on the third day, as they're traveling, he stops and he sees Moriah in the distance. This is what it says. He sees the mountain. At some point, he says to the other two servants, you stay here with the donkey, and Isaac and I are going to go offer a sacrifice. And in fact, Abraham says, and we will be back. Very prophetic. We will be back. Isaac carries the wood on his back. They march up to the mountain. Abraham has the fire and the knife. He's protecting his son because that's what dads do. They stop there. He builds a fire, takes the wood, then binds his son Isaac, and at some point scoops him up just as he did as a baby. And you wonder, how could Abraham do this? What was he thinking? And the writer of Hebrews gives us a little bit of a picture. In Hebrews 11, verse 19, says Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. That the God who had done the impossible in giving him Isaac now asks Abraham to do the unthinkable in offering him. And Abraham was willing to do the unthinkable in offering his son because he believed that the same God who resurrected Sarah's womb would resurrect his son, would do the impossible. The only conversation that Abraham and Isaac have that's recorded is as Isaac says, where is the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham just says, God will give us a lamb. He takes Isaac. And Isaac almost sense willingly participates. Isaac trusts his dad because he knows his dad trusts his heavenly father and puts them there. And there is Abraham laying down the most important thing. He's about ready to take his son's life. When it says in verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Don't lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. And Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over, took the ram, sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, God will provide. Jehovah Jireh. See, this is the thing that Abraham learned in this test. Whenever God takes something, whenever we willingly lay down something, he will provide what we need. And maybe that's what you struggle with. You're saying, I can't give God this because I don't know how it's going to turn out. God will provide. God's not going to invite you to offer your kids as a sacrifice, but he may ask you to forgive someone. And you just say, I can't lay that down. And God says, I will provide forgiveness for you. I can't trust you to go in a new direction. I will provide the way. I don't know if I can love that person enough. I will provide you the love. We will never get what God provides. We will never experience the fullness of the provision of God till we release from our clenched fists what we love more than God. Lay it down. What is it God saying, lay down? We often look at this from Abraham's perspective. Think about it for a moment as Isaac. What did Isaac learn? What did he learn about faith and love and trust? You know, what's fascinating about Isaac is that we don't know very much about him, except God takes Isaac's name to himself. God is about to become not only just the God of Abraham, but the God of Abraham and Isaac, he is known. The rest of the story of Isaac's life is really pretty simple. Abraham sends a servant, gets a wife, Rebekah, for Isaac. Isaac and Rebekah marry. They have twin sons, Jacob and Esau. We'll talk more about them next week. God says, I want you to remain in the land. And Isaac and Rebekah, they do that. They remain in the land. They have a few little obstacles and challenges. But God recommits his promise to them. In Genesis 26, verse 3, God says to Isaac, stay in this land for a while. I will be with you. I will bless you. For to you and your descendants, I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. I'm going to give you the promise, Isaac. Because Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him. Why was Isaac blessed? Because he saw the obedience of his father, Abraham. And what Abraham did was passed down to Isaac. See, this is what Abraham learned about tests. What we do in the moment makes a difference. What we do now can last for thousands of years. His decision to not trust God and find a son another way for 4,000 years has created ripple effects. His willingness to trust God with Isaac brought Isaac blessing. Friends, how we handle our tests impacts the next generation. And what we see all in the scripture and through the whole story is that God invites us always to have a multi-generational view of life. See, we live in life where we think, I'm just going to make decision for me today. What makes me feel good today? God reminds us, we don't make decisions just for us today, but for the next generation. And of course, we still look at this. Like, we still look at the story. You watch that video and you think, how could Abraham do this? This does not make sense. How could God ask anyone to do that? What kind of test would that be? Two things. First is, God wants us also to know about the kind of God he is. How could God ask someone to sacrifice their child? It's because at that time, the way that you showed love for your deity or your God was to offer a child sacrifice. It was part of the culture and the climate. All sorts of pagan gods, to show that you love them more than anything else, you would sacrifice your child. When God says, Abraham, sacrifice Isaac, he thought it was odd, but it was in keeping with the way all the other gods worked. If you really wanted to show that you loved God, you would do this. But what does God do? At the very end, God says, I provide for you. Because God wants us to know he's not that kind of God. He's not a God like all the others. He's not a God that wants a dead sacrifice. He's not a God that's all about evil. He's not a God about taking life. He's a God about giving life. And he provides. And he wanted Abraham to know that he's like different than any of the other gods who are there. Our God is not like that. Our God is a life-giving, promise-keeping God. He's a real God, a God of strength, a power, and of love. Brennan Manning tells a story of a pastor who was speaking on this passage at a Bible study in church and talking about child sacrifice and how that was normal and God was doing something different. And in the discussion at the Bible study, one of the men gets up and says, I tell you the meaning of this story for me. He says, I've decided that me and my family, we are looking for another church. They're hearing the story. And the pastor was astonished. What? Why? Why would you want to go to another church? And he said, because when I look at that God, the God of Abraham, I feel I'm near a real God, not the sort of dignified business-like Rotary Club God we chatter about here on Sunday morning. Abraham's God could blow a man to bits, give and take a child, bless a person, ask for anything from a person, and then want more, and then give it all to you back. I want to know that kind of God. And after Abraham offered Isaac and was willing to lay him down, what did God say? God said, now I know, Abraham, that you love me. Love for God isn't just a feeling, emotion. It's not something we get good. It's when we obey him. But God could also ask this of Abraham because it was something that God was willing to do himself. Jesus says something quite fascinating in John chapter 8, verse 8, or John chapter 8, verse 56. Jesus was teaching and he said, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Here is Jesus saying, Abraham at one point saw me and saw my day. Jesus, the promise, the Savior who is going to come, the one who is going to bless the world, Abraham saw that. What is he saying? Remember that point, Abraham is walking and he stops because he sees Mount Moriah and he stays there. Mount Moriah, we see a little bit later in the whole story, is a place that David bought, and it's on the place where the temple of Israel in Jerusalem, it was built. And Moriah is just a stone's throw from Calvary, where Jesus died. You can see it from each other. Isaac was offered on Mount Moriah. Jesus was sacrificed on Calvary. Two incredible kids. An angel came to Abraham and Sarah and said, you will have a child within a year, even in your old age, a miracle child. An angel came to Mary and to Joseph and said, you will have a child, Mary, and it will be a miracle child because born of a virgin. Both men loved by God. Abraham loved Isaac. In fact, the first time love is used in the Bible is here in Genesis 22. The first expression of love in the Bible is Abraham loved his son. When Jesus was baptized, the heavens opened, the Father spoke and said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. It was a three-day journey from where Abraham was to Mount Moriah. It was a three-year ministry for Jesus before he was sacrificed. 3 days of walk, 3 days from death to resurrection of Jesus. Two servants walked with Abraham and Isaac, Jesus crucified between two thieves. Isaac carried the wood on his back. Jesus carried the cross on his back. Isaac lay down on the cross, Isaac lay down as a sacrifice. Jesus lay down. Isaac roped and tied. Jesus nailed to a cross. Isaac, son of promise. Jesus, the son of promise. One difference. Isaac asked his dad, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, God will provide a lamb. No lamb showed up. What was caught in the thicket was not a lamb, was a ram. An adult male sheep. Abraham sacrificed. That was not the ultimate sacrifice or the one who took Isaac's place, not the ram. 2,000 years ago, it was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world on the cross. Abraham saw my day, Jesus said. What really took Isaac's sacrifice wasn't an animal, was Jesus who died in his place. We all owe God something. Jesus is our substitute. He's the one. We know that we've sinned and messed up and we owe God. We owe. Someone needs to pay for the thing. Someone needs to pay for this life. 2,000 years ago, the one promised in Genesis, foreshadowed in Isaac, hung on a cross, sacrificed himself, and paid a price. The worship team is going to come out and we're just going to sing and worship about God, give us faith. And maybe this morning you've never invited Jesus into your life, never realized the whole story. Jesus came, gave his life, laid it down so that we might have life and so that we might have redemption and the recreation of a relationship with God. Maybe though this morning what you are wrestling with is that you know God is saying there's something you need to lay down. You know there's a test in your life. God may be taking something, doing something. Maybe he's wanting a job, a career, something, someone. Maybe you've got to lay it down. And as we sing Give Us Faith this morning, maybe just pry open your fingers and let him have it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the tests that show us what is in us. For this test for Abraham that showed the love that was in him. A test that showed that Jesus was everything we need. And God, I just pray this morning as we come, that whatever it is we've clenched and held onto, that we love more than you, that we would be willing to release it. Lord, give us faith to trust you more. Let's stand and worship and sing together.